Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, September 26, 2023, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. That gives you the privacy of your priesthood. It gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul, making sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day, 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing, worship the Lord the right way by the power of the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey had an article Sunday. It's titled, Thinking Biblically. Thinking Divine Viewpoint. Now, we got a lot of Christians in America, but that doesn't mean that they're thinking biblically or divine viewpoint. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life of the church age is for you to grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you grow up in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And a critical part of virtue love brought to completion in your heart is personal love for Jesus Christ. You will have personal love for Jesus Christ. You will be occupied with Jesus Christ. And when you have occupation with Christ, you think about Christ. Or as the Apostle Paul placed it in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. That is thinking about Christ. That is loving Christ. Now in this article, Hal says, a healthy church. Now, what is a healthy church? One that doesn't have COVID in it? A healthy church is looking at Christianity, and a healthy church is when you have a pivot of spiritually mature believers. A pivot of mature believers that have grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. A healthy church is when you have a pivot of believers who have advanced to spiritual maturity and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says a healthy church discerns the times. Jesus scolded the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they could forecast the weather, but they did not grasp the larger issues. They knew how to discern the appearance of the sky, but they could not discern the signs of the times. Matthew 16, verse 3. And that certainly characterizes many, many Christians in America today. They cannot discern the signs of the times. We are a nation in apostasy and spiritual degeneracy. The problem in America is a spiritual problem. And the only solution is a spiritual solution. Titus 2:13 instructs us to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Believers in Jesus Christ should always be looking for the blessed hope. And they should be loving his appearing. Joel chapter 2. The theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a special phrase in the Word of God. It speaks of sometimes the day of the Lord refers to the tribulation period, the dispensation of the tribulation. We're living in the church age. Church age began at Pentecost. Church age concludes with the rapture of the church. And after the rapture of the church, then we have the seven-year tribulation period. Sometimes the day of the Lord refers to the seven-year tribulation period. Other times, the day of the Lord refers to the second advent of Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom on this earth. And the third thing the day of the Lord deals with is the millennial kingdom. When Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, he establishes his kingdom on earth. For 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule planet earth. And this is for all of the liberals out there, and global warming and climate change people. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will rule this planet with perfect environment. Perfect environment, perfect air, perfect water, perfect food, all of these things. Come on in. Now you came in. If you come in 10 minutes late, that's 10 push-ups. Did you? Okay. Okay, we'll make it 100 push-ups. When Jesus Christ comes back, he will rule this world in perfect environment, perfect peace. Man will not learn war anymore. There'll be world peace because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is ruling planet Earth. He will rule the planet Earth from Israel, from Jerusalem, as the Son of David. That, and sometimes the Day of the Lord refers tribulation, other times second advent, other times millennial kingdom. Sometimes it includes all of that. Joel is the great book in the prophets, the Nevi'im, the second division of the Old Testament scriptures, that teaches the day of the Lord, and that is the theme of the book. We are in Joel 2. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 11. Joel 2, verse 11. Then the Lord thundered his command at the head of his army. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back at the second advent, which will conclude the tribulation period. He will defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet and all of the nations that are gathered to try to destroy Israel. Then the Lord thundered his commands at the head of his army, because his military organization, his forces, all the angelic forces coming back with him, are very great, because mighty is the Omnipotent One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who manufactures victory out of his word, by the word of his mouth. In Revelation 19, verse 15, which describes the second advent of Jesus Christ, says he will destroy his enemies by the sword of his mouth. And then it says, because the day of the Lord is great and very dreadful. In fact, who can endure it? Few. Or no one. Verse 12. But even now, declares the Lord, turn back to me. The Hebrew word is shuv. It means to repent. This is biblical repentance. Turn back to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with wailing. Verse 13. And tear your heart, and not your garments. Turn back to me, the Lord your God. That is, repent, because he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, mercy. And he, the Lord, repents, and that's whenever God is the subject for repenting. It's an anthropopathism describing the holiness of God. You see, repentance means to change your thinking. We know from the Bible that God is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, man repents. Man is to change his thinking. We are to change our thinking from negative volition to positive volition. We are to change our thinking from arrogance to humility. So man changes his thinking. Man repents. Man goes from negative to positive, but God's never negative. Man goes from arrogance to humility, but God's never arrogant. So, man repents and changes his thinking, but when the word is used for God repenting, it's used for the very essence of God. God is holy. And in the holiness of God, God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And therefore, describing, in anthropopathism, describing the righteousness and justice of God. God is always absolute righteousness. God is always perfect justice. Whatever the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. Whatever the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. Whatever the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. So God is always holy, and he always operates by perfect integrity, perfect virtue, absolute righteousness, and perfect justice. So, when man is the subject, then man changes his thinking from negative to positive, from arrogance to humility. But when it talks about God, it is an anthropopathism describing the function of the integrity of God. And he, God, then repents from sending divine judgment. Verse 14. Who knows when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will turn back and repent? That is the function of the integrity of God, his righteousness and perfect justice, and leave a blessing behind him. And what does he leave behind? Well, this is the age of Israel, a gift offering, a minkah, and a drink offering, the nesek, for you to offer to the Lord your God. Verse 15, three commands. So, first command, give a blast on the shofar in Zion. Sound the alarm. Second command, set apart a holy fast. Third command, call a sacred assembly. Then verse 16, five commands. Verse 16, command number one, gather the people. Command number two, set apart a sacred assembly. Command number three, assemble the elders, that is those in authority in Israel. Command number four, gather the children and the ones who are nursing at the breast. Command number five, let the bridegroom come out of his private room and the bridegroom or the bride out of her bridal chamber. And then we just barely got started in verse 17, and the first part of verse 17 says, between the temple porch and the altar, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, let them weep. Joel had already called the people to repentance in chapter 1, verse 14, and in chapter 2, verse 1. But now, Joel goes into much greater detail. The nation, Judah, the southern kingdom, was instructed to fast, not only individually, as in chapter 2, verse 12, but also in a solemn assembly, a sacred assembly, chapter 2, verse 15. This fast includes repentance, a change of thinking, changing from negative volition to positive volition, changing from arrogance to humility, changing, including rebound, acknowledging their sins to God, and then turning positive to the word, to God and His Word. It includes intensified prayer. It includes worship of the Lord, so that the coming divine judgment might be averted. And what was unique, the situation is so serious at the time of Joel. It's so serious that all the people in the land were required to come without exception. The people of the whole nation, those in authority, the elders, the children, those with babies, they were commanded to come. The bridegroom and the bride, the newlyweds, they were commanded to come because the crisis was so serious that those who would normally be exempt from worship because of age or recent marriage were required to assemble in this special assembly for prayer and worship. And then, again, the first part of verse 17, between the temple porch and the altar, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep. The word to weep there is the Hebrew verb baka. And baka means to weep from grief in the soul. This is weeping because of divine judgment that is coming to Judah, the client nation of God. The ones doing the weeping are the Kohen, the priests. The priests are doing the mourning and the weeping, and they are weeping in a way that is very similar to the weeping of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And by the way, you've heard me and in our Wednesday night class, I've told you that the toughest man ever that lived on planet Earth was the Apostle Paul. He was the toughest man of all, the toughest believer, the toughest Christian. And we saw that in our Wednesday class. And here is the toughest man, the toughest believer who's ever lived, and he's crying, he's weeping. Can you be a tough man and weep? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "For as I have often told you, taught you before, and now I teach you again, even with tears." Many, and the many here are many believers. These are people that Paul knows. These are people that he gave the gospel to who believed in Jesus Christ. These are people that Paul taught the word of God to. And at one time they were very positive. At one time they had humility. And they were growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. But then they reacted. They reacted and peeled off. And that brought tears to the apostle Paul's soul. Many believers live now as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their destiny is destruction, maximum divine discipline. They will die the sin unto death. They won't lose their salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You have eternal security. Once saved, always saved. The moment you believe in Christ, you have eternal security and will live with God forever in heaven. Their God, however, has become their emotion, and their glory is to their shame at the judgment seat of Christ. Their mind is on earthly things. They're not preoccupied with, they're not occupied with Jesus Christ. They don't have personal love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they are preoccupied with earthly things. Now this is exactly what these priests, the priests are doing the mourning and the weeping, and they are weeping in a way that's very similar to the weeping of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 18 and 19. The priests are mourning and weeping because of the negative volition and the apostasy of the people in Israel. Just as Paul was weeping for believers in reversionism who had made themselves the enemies of the cross. However, the weeping is even more intense in Joel's day because the negative volition and apostasy is so great that the entire nation has come under divine judgment. The priests are weeping over the spiritual degeneration and reversionism in the land, which has resulted in this great economic disaster, the fourth cycle of national discipline. Now, every faithful communicator of the Word of God weeps for believers or former friends who have quit, who have dropped out, and who never reached the finish line. And therefore, they have disqualified themselves from receiving the prize, the crowns and rewards given by Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. It is a very sobering and sad to see believers peel off, who react for some reason, for some situation, something that was said. They react, who are distracted away from the spiritual life and into Satan's cosmic system. And to watch that happen and see them crash and burn. Now the priests are described in more detail as the ministers of the Lord. And this is the PL participle of the verb sharat plus the tetragrammaton, which is the holiest name in the Old Testament scriptures for the Lord, Jehovah. And we have the word sharat looks like this. In the Hebrew, S-H-A-R-A-T. That's the verb sharat plus the tetragrammaton. And the tetragrammaton looks like this. YHWH, oftentimes transliterated Jehovah. It was, the name was so holy with Orthodox Jews, they would never pronounce the name. Every time they saw the Tetragrammaton, they read another word, Adonai. And we studied the first, we got through the first 5 points describing this. One, Sharat means to minister or to serve. It's a verb that means to minister or to serve. The participle is a substantival participle, and that means it functions as a noun. And as a noun, it means minister or servant. The PAL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew. Point two, with the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh or Jehovah, these are Jehovah's ministers. These are the Lord's servants. Point three, in the age of Israel, the specialized Levitical priesthood intensively served the Lord as his ministers. They intensively served the Lord Jesus Christ as his minister. Five, therefore the Lord took care of them. The Lord always takes care of his servants, his ministers. And any faithful communicator of the Word of God has learned that, usually very early in his ministry, or even before he gets into the ministry. He learns that. So that brings us to point six. The Levitical priests in Joel's day had to understand this principle that the Lord provides for them, provides for all their needs. The Lord takes care of them. And they had to learn this in Joel's day because the fourth cycle of national discipline, God brought the locust invasion. All the food supply was destroyed. There were no grains. There was no fruit. There was nothing to even make. They couldn't even make the sacrifices. The Levitical priests had nothing to offer sacrifices for worship. And not only that, but they had that eliminated food for them, their basic needs. So point six, the Levitical priests in Joel's day had to understand this principle that the Lord takes care of his servants and provides for all their needs because the locust invasion, the fourth cycle of national discipline, not only disrupted their ritual system, but it also disrupted the provision of the Levites' basic needs. So it disrupted, not only disrupted their ritual system of worship, but also disrupted the provision of the Levites' basic needs. Seven, the priests are representing the people of Judah before the Lord. They are representing the people of Judah before the Lord. Eight, they are interceding on their behalf in prayer. They are interceding on their behalf in prayer. And this intercessory prayer by the Kohen, the Lord's servants, the priests, took place between the temple porch and the altar. They were to stand facing the door of the holy place. Now in the rest of verse 17, Joel instructs the priests on how to intercede on behalf of the nation. First of all, they were to pray, spare thy people, O Lord. This is the conjunction vav, prefix to the cal imperfect of the verb amer, plus the cal imperative of the verb kus, plus the tetragrammaton once again, and the preposition al joined by a makef to the noun am with the second person singular suffix. We start out with the conjunction vav. Looks like that in the Hebrew. Vav is a continuative vav, he translated and. It introduces how the priests were to intercede on behalf of the nation. And then we have the verb amer. Aleph, A-M-A-R. Amer. And amer is the Hebrew verb, the main Hebrew verb for communication. It means to speak, it means to tell, it means to communicate, it means to say. And here it means to say in prayer. The imperfect tense includes the idea of repetition, and therefore, it should be translated, keep on praying for your nation. That's what Joel is saying here. Keep on praying for your nation. And you understand in this congregation and the importance of prayer. And I know that many of you keep on praying every day. It is a special honor tonight, special honor to have Don Lebchick back in class tonight. I can't tell you how much I love that guy. He is the best of the best. And we have people that are totally healthy and can never make it to Bible class. And then we have heroes like Don that love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength. And they're here. And when I saw him walk through the door, I had to give out a holler. And I went down to see him. And I told him I pray for him every single day, several times a day. And I barely got that out of my mouth. And he goes, and I'm praying for you every single day. And believers who grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know what? You want to pray. You know why you want to pray? Because the most important person in your life is Jesus Christ. And you love him. When he's the most important person in your life, you love him. And because you love him and you know him, you think about him and you go to prayer. It's not something, you don't look at prayer as something, oh, I got to pray. No. If you ever think that, then don't pray. Stop. If you think you only pray because you have to pray, then don't pray. I pray because I want to pray. Now that's the right attitude. If you want to pray, pray. When you reach that point of loving Jesus Christ and occupation with Christ, nothing could keep you from praying. And you will pray because you want to pray. And you'll pray. When you see our nation, I love America. I love America. I love what that flag stands for. You're here tonight. You have the freedom to come here to worship the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word of God. And that freedom was purchased on battlefields all over this planet. And I look at that flag and I see all that it stands for, and I love America. And it breaks my heart to see a nation turn away from God and turn away from the Word of God. It breaks my heart. And I pray for this nation because I love this nation. I pray for it every day as I pray for Don every day. And that's what we have here. So we have, keep on praying for your nation. The prayer is addressed to the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah, the Lord, and the Tetragrammaton, sometimes it refers to God the Father, sometimes to God the Son, sometimes to God the Holy Spirit, sometimes to the Godhead. But here, in this verse, it refers to God the Father, because all prayer is directed to the Father. So, a couple of things. One, a right thing, prayer, must be done in a right way. And that is, it must be addressed to the Father. It must be addressed to the Father to be right. Two, a right thing, prayer, done in a wrong way, is wrong. And point three, I'm going to give you a formula. A formula. P stands for prayer. Plus filling of the Spirit. We're instructed over and over again that when you pray, it must be by the power of God the Holy Spirit. You must be in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit. So this is divine power. So your prayer demands divine power. We are to pray by the agency of the Spirit. And then, plus, Bible doctrine. I can see I already got this going across. I'm never going to get the whole equation on here. Bible doctrine, that's the divine standard. That's the divine standard. Plus, faith rest. That's the correct manner. Believing. Correct manner. And then that equals EP. So we got, prayer. Plus the filling of the Spirit, divine power, plus Bible doctrine, divine standard, plus the faith rest life, correct manner, equals effective prayer. EP is effective prayer. So prayer plus divine power, the filling of the Spirit, plus divine standard, the Word of God, plus correct manner, the faith rest life, believing, equals effective prayer. EP. And then we have a verb, really a cool verb, chus. C-H-long-U-S, chus. And Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew Lexicon, page 299, tells us that this verb has a very special meaning. It means to look upon with compassion. To look upon with compassion. And then the preposition al means upon, and then the noun om with the second person singular suffix. Om is people. Second person singular suffix, your people, your nation. So literally this says, O Lord, look upon your people with compassion. Isn't that great? O Lord, look upon your people with compassion. So, corrected translation. Between the temple porch and the altar, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, the servants of the Lord, let them weep and let them keep on saying in prayer, O Lord, look upon your people with compassion. Between the temple porch and the altar, let the priest, the Lord's servant, the Lord's ministers weep, and let them keep on saying in prayer, O Lord, look upon your people with compassion. One. Joel commands the priest to keep on praying for the nation, Judah, the southern kingdom, which currently is the client nation to God. So Joel commands the priest to keep on praying for the nation, for Judah, the southern kingdom, the client nation to God. And this command is an imperative of entreaty. And the imperative of entreaty is a polite command. It would be like saying, won't you join me? So here is the prophet Joel, who is praying for his nation. And he's saying to the priests, the Lord's servants, the Lord's ministers, won't you join me, Prophet Joel? Won't you join me? And look upon your people with compassion. O Lord, look upon your people with compassion. Two, in this imperative of entreaty, Joel says to the priests, won't you join me, Prophet Joel, in prayer and intercede for the people of this nation who are in apostasy? In this imperative of entreaty, Joel says to the priest, won't you join me in prayer and intercede for the people of this nation in apostasy? Three, the priests are to pray to the Lord, God the Father, that he might deal with his client nation with compassion and grace. The priests are to pray to the Lord, God the Father, that they might deal with his client nation with compassion and grace. Four. Genuine compassion is a very important part of intercessory prayer. Genuine compassion is a very important part of intercessory prayer. Five, genuine compassion is related to grace and also impersonal love for all. The Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus Christ, what are the greatest commandments? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. Impersonal love for all. And with those two, he says, all the rest are included in those two. Those are the two greatest. Impersonal love for all. A part of virtue love. The functional virtue of impersonal love for all mankind. Genuine compassion is related to grace and to impersonal love for all. Six, compassion is defined as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another's suffering or misfortune. Compassion is defined as a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another's suffering or misfortune, accompanied by a desire to alleviate the pain and remove the cause. Compassion is defined as the feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another's suffering or misfortune, accompanied by a desire to alleviate the pain and remove the cause. Seven, genuine compassion. You see, that's this verb right here, kous. Genuine compassion includes kindness, sympathy, tenderness, mercy. Mercy is grace in action. And all of these summarize impersonal love for all mankind. Joel uses the imperative of entreaty as he addresses the priest to pray that the Lord might deal with his client nation with compassion and grace. So the corrected translation, and let them, the priest, keep on saying in prayer, O Lord, look upon your people, your client nation, with compassion. Now, a couple of things. That phrase, your people, that's very important. So point one, that phrase, your people, refers to God's election of Israel. Israel, God has elected Israel. Your people. This is the Lord's people. The phrase your people refers to God's election of Israel too. Israel is God's people and possession by his direct sovereign choice. Israel is God's people and possession by his direct sovereign choice. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Start at verse 6. For you, Israel, you Israelites, the Jewish people, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, elected you, chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Did you see that? He is the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand. In fact, the word love there is grace. Keeping his covenant of grace to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his command. So Israel is God's people in possession by his direct sovereign choice. Point three. Israel has been set apart for God's special use and set apart as His treasured possession. Israel has been set apart for God's special use and His treasured possession. All right, first of all, let's go to Exodus. Exodus 19, starting in verse 1. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. "You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead." And these were things that the Canaanites were practicing. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be His treasured possession." Now turn over to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. "And the Lord has declared this day that you are His people, His treasured possession, as He promised, and that you are to keep all His commands. He has declared that He will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations that He has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as He promised." Turn over to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verse 4. "For For the Lord has chosen, selection to privilege, has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. So Israel has been set apart for God's special use and is his treasured possession. All right, corrected translation so far in verse 17. Between the temple porch and the altar, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep, and let them keep on praying, O Lord, look upon your people with compassion. One. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. We have lots of Christians in America. The sad thing is that many, if not most, have turned away from God and turn away from the Word of God. And just as Joel commanded the people to repent, to change their thinking, to turn back to God, turn back to the Word of God, that's the solution in America as well. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. Two, the hope for the client nation to God and apostasy is spiritual revival. Spiritual revival. To turn back to the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Word. To repent. This is biblical repentance. The hope for the client nation to God in apostasy is spiritual revival. To turn back to the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Word. Three. When the pivot of mature believers is large enough, these effective prayer warriors can actually pray their nation right out of disaster. When the pivot of spiritually mature believers is large enough, these effective prayer warriors can actually pray their nation right out of disaster. Four, winner believers living the spiritual life, they understand and they use prayer in its precisely correct procedure. Winner believers living the spiritual life, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, understand and use prayer in its precisely correct procedure, and that can actually turn the tide and deliver the nation. And that can actually turn the tide and deliver the nation. Five, this effective prayer is based on maximum grace orientation. These believers are oriented to the grace of God, and therefore they appeal to God's grace and God's compassion. Therefore they appeal to God's grace and God's compassion. Six, our God is a God of grace and compassion, and He deals with us based on who and what He is, not who and what we are. Our God is a God of grace and compassion, and He deals with us based on who and what He is, not who and what we are. Joel is the prophet to the southern kingdom Judah, And they're in the fourth cycle of national discipline. They have had great economic disaster, the locust invasion. And they are right on the brink of the fifth cycle of national discipline. And by the way, all the five cycles of national discipline are taught in Leviticus chapter 26. They're right on the brink of the fifth cycle of national discipline, military invasion by the Assyrians and national disaster. Now, the Israelites do not deserve deliverance from the Assyrian invasion in Joel's day, nor will they deserve deliverance from the king of the north in the tribulation. However, the result of spiritual revival, the result of unbelievers turning to Jesus Christ and believing in Him for eternal salvation, the result of believers turning to the Word of God and believing the Word of God, means their prayers are powerful and effective and accomplish much. However, the result of spiritual revival, unbelievers turning to Jesus Christ, placing their faith in Christ for eternal salvation, believers turning to God and His Word and believing the Word of God, means their prayers are powerful and effective and accomplish much. All right. We'll take it up here next time. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.